word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to the Back to the Bible radio program. This is Brent Arnold, the preacher for the Greenfield Church of Christ in Greenfield, Tennessee. And I'm delighted to have the opportunity to study God's Word with you this morning. Now, let us open God's Word together as we go back to the Bible. Years ago, a funeral was being conducted for a father of five children. One of those children was a son named Paul. Paul, at the funeral, stood up to tell the story of his favorite memory of his dad. It was spring in West Texas. It was tornado season. And Paul was only 3 or 4 years old at the time. But he remembers vividly the day that a tornado hit their small town. His father hustled the kids indoors and had them lie on the floor while he laid a mattress over them. But the father didn't climb underneath for protection with the children. Paul remembers peeking out from under the mattress and seeing his father standing by an open window, watching that funnel cloud twist and churn across the prairie. And when Paul saw his father, he knew where he wanted to be. He struggled out from his mother's arms, crawled out from under the mattress, and ran to wrap his arms around his dad's leg. Paul said, "Something told me that the safest place to be was next to my father." You know, we all want to have a faith that can move mountains. Yet, we realize that usually we have fear in our hearts before we have faith in our hearts. But when our fear drives us to reach out to the Lord and draw closer to Him, then it can strengthen our faith in a powerful way. Faith begins when you see God on the mountain and you are in the valley and you know that you are too weak to make the climb by yourself. You see what you need and you see what you have and you realize that what you have just isn't enough to accomplish anything. In the Bible, we read of an occasion when the disciples of Jesus faced a moment like that. And at first, they were terrified. Their hearts were flooded with fear, so much so that they could barely function. But when Jesus entered the scene, their fear was transformed into faith, and their faith was made much stronger than it ever would have been without this situation. I want to read a passage that is a combination of three passages of Scripture from Matthew 14, Mark 6, and John 6. And it kind of is a combination of all three of these passages to tell the entire story. Here's what the text says. "And when Jesus had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. Meanwhile, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. It was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. The sea arose because a great wind was blowing. And the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now in the fourth watch of the night, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out for fear. And they were afraid, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, Come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Then he went up into the boat to them, and they willingly received him. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, Truly, you are the Son of God. End quote. What a magnificent occasion this was when Jesus walked on the water to his disciples. And as we look at this text today, I want us to look at it from three angles. The first will be what happened before Jesus walked on the water. The second will be from the angle of what happened while Jesus walked on the water. And the third angle will be from the things that we can know after Jesus walked on the water. So before, while, and after. The first angle is before. Before Jesus walked on the water, there were some things that we can see in this text. First of all, there was a command. In Matthew 14:22, Jesus commanded the disciples to get into a boat and go to the other side of the sea. Where they had been ministering, there was a great multitude. And that multitude, he had just fed with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And there was quite a scene erupting there. They wanted to take him and make him their king. And Jesus would be a king, but not a physical king. He came to be a king over a spiritual kingdom. So he was trying to get his disciples away from that crowd. They were to get in a boat and go to the other side of the sea so they could get away from the stress of dealing with that crowd, the demands of the crowd, but also the confusion, because those people were confused about what kind of king Jesus wanted them to be. So Jesus commanded his disciples to take a boat and to go toward Capernaum on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The second thing was there was a communion. Matthew 14:23 tells us that while Jesus sent away his disciples, he went alone into the mountain. He went there to be with God in prayer. So while they were rowing the boat across the sea, he was going to be spending his time in prayer to God. This is a very important part of the story. It's the key to the peace that Jesus possessed, even in the midst of the storm that was coming. Because Jesus often spent this time alone with God in prayer, he knew that God was with him every step of the way in his life. And that gave him power. That gave him power to do things that seemed impossible, like walking on the water. Now, none of us will ever literally walk on water, but we often face situations that feel impossible. We have storms that come into our lives and we think, there's no way I'm going to be able to handle this or get through this. And Jesus can empower us to rise above the storms in our lives too. We can find peace even in the midst of a raging storm, but we're not going to find it in any different place than where Jesus found it. The key to this is the connection that we make with God on a daily basis. By opening His Word and allowing it to come into our hearts, and by pouring out our hearts unto Him in prayer. We may go to church every Sunday and open God's Word and lift up our voices in prayer. And there's something to be said about for that. But the reality is, it will never be enough. It is never enough to commune with God simply on a weekly basis. We need daily communion with God. You can see that in Jesus. In His lifetime, every Sabbath day, He went to the synagogue. That was His custom, Luke chapter 4. But in addition to going to the synagogue, He had these private moments where He would go away from everyone else and be alone with God in prayer. And that communion is the secret, is the key to the peace that He had with God, even in the middle of the storm. So, before Jesus walked on the water, there was a command, there was communion, and then there was a crisis. Verse 24 talks about how a storm arose on the sea, and the boat that held the disciples was beaten by the waves. The wind was contrary so that they could not row in the direction that they wanted to go. They couldn't make it to the shore. And they were distressed. They were terrified. They were afraid that they would be overturned, that they would drown in the sea and die. Now, I'm sure that this storm was not expected. They probably did not expect to have to face a storm while they were doing what the Lord told them to do. It was the Lord who told them to get in that boat, to go across the sea to the other side. Now, how is it that they would have to face such a crisis while they're just trying to do what the Lord told them to do? When you read this, it reminds you of Jonah, even though it's a different situation. Jonah was in a ship, and the storm arose, and the people on the ship threw him into the sea, and that's when he was swallowed by the whale. But Jonah met a storm while he was running from the Lord's will. The Lord wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach, and he didn't want to do it because he knew that God would be merciful and forgive those people, and he didn't want them to be forgiven. So he ran in the opposite way and caught a ship that was going to Tarshish. And it was in the middle of running away from God that he met this storm. But here, the disciples are obeying the Lord, and they met a storm. So how is that? As we read our Bibles, we discover that there are two kinds of storms in life. There are storms of correction. That's when God disciplines us. That's when God uses the storm to change the direction that we're on. And then there are storms of perfection. This is when God helps us to grow. This is when we're on the right path, but God uses the storm to lift us up to a higher place than we would ever be otherwise. The disciples believed in the Lord, but because of this storm, they would have an even greater reason to believe in the Lord, and their faith would be deeper and stronger. As we serve the Lord, we are often caught off guard by pain, by sadness, by sickness, by hardships that we go through, when we face death or trials or persecutions. Obedience to God's will is no guarantee that life will always be smooth sailing. And for a while, these disciples thought they were all alone to deal with this problem by themselves, and they were fighting against the waves with all that they had, but they weren't making any progress. For 9 hours, they tugged on sails, they wrestled with the oars, and they searched every shadow of the horizon for hope. They were soaked to the soul and weary to the bone. And I'm sure we've all had moments in life where we were stressed and overwhelmed and anxious, burnt out and feeling like we were sinking, like we're beating our heads against a wall that refuses to move. But in the middle of this, the Bible specifically tells us that Jesus saw them. And that's the turning point in the story. They thought they were alone, but they weren't. Jesus could see them. And I hope and pray that we know that he sees us today. He feels the burdens that we feel. He knows what we're going through. And we can be sure that we are never alone in any crisis. Guyon Woods wrote, "Mark says that Jesus saw them, perhaps from the mountain where he prayed, though it would be no less a miracle if he were on the shore, because they were in darkness and too far from the land to have been normally in view. How we should rejoice in this wonderfully consoling and reassuring fact. Alone or with others, troubled or in peace, ill or in good health, in the darkness of the night or the brilliant light of a beautiful day, God sees us and is wholly aware of us and ready always to come to our aid. It is comforting to know that we are never out of his sight or beyond the scope of his care." End quote. He saw them. Because of that, we turn our attention to the next angle of our study. We go from before Jesus walked on the water to when Jesus walked on the water. During that time, there was, first of all, an approach. Verses 25 and 27 tells us that in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. The disciples saw him walking on the sea, and they were terrified. They thought it was a ghost, and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." It was the worst part of the storm, but Jesus is just walking on the water like he's strolling through a park. The storm doesn't offer any challenge to him whatsoever. He demonstrated just how powerful he is and how powerless the storm is against him. What was so frightening and difficult for the disciples was easy for Jesus. It was a piece of cake. And he came to them in such a way that would comfort their fears like no other. He defied gravity, walked to them across the water. I mean, here they were distressed by the storm and they were in a boat, but he was in such control he doesn't even need a boat. Isaiah 43:2 says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." And Jesus put that on display here on the Sea of Galilee. And he encourages them to trust him and not be afraid. He will deliver them from the storm. And after that approach, there came an attempt. In verses 28 through 31, the Bible tells us that Peter, always the ambitious one, asked the Lord if it would be possible for him to come out on the water to Jesus. Jesus was more than willing to comply with that, and Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water. But then he saw the wind, the Bible says, and he was afraid, and he began to sink. When he cried out to Jesus, "Lord, save me," and the Lord reached out his hand and took hold of him. Now, before we criticize Peter for sinking, I think we should honor him for his magnificent demonstration of faith, because he dared to be different. He wasn't going to just sit by and watch. You know, it takes a person of real faith to leave the boat and walk on the water. And I think Peter knew two things. He knew that he was going down and Jesus was staying up, and that's, he would rather be with Jesus out there on the sea than in that boat. But the problem was, he was distracted by the storm. He left the boat with his heart full of faith. But somewhere between leaving the boat and walking to Jesus, Peter experienced doubt. At some point, Peter's belief that the winds were going to harm him outweighed his trust that he was safe in the Lord's care. And you know, we can all have moments like that where it's not that we stop believing in the Lord, but we just have a difficult time trusting him with what we're going through in the moment. We get so focused on our stresses, on our burdens, on our problems, that we just lose sight of Jesus. And that's when we start sinking. We start sinking emotionally, physically, and spiritually. We can all have moments like this. And in those moments, we need to do what Peter did. Peter turned his attention back to Jesus as quick as he could, and he reached out to him. And when we find ourselves sinking, we have to turn our attention back to the Lord. Because these storms of life, even though they're not easy, they're going to teach us to trust Jesus alone and obey his word no matter what the circumstances may be. When Peter and Jesus were back in the boat, the final part of this was the awe that they experienced. The disciples were awestruck by what they had seen, and they cried out, "Truly, you are the Son of God." All Jesus had to do was command the storm, and the wind stopped. You know, there were two different occasions when Jesus did something like this on the Sea of Galilee. The first time, when Jesus calmed the storm, the disciples asked, "What manner of man is this?" They weren't sure. But this time, when Jesus calmed the storm, they said loud and clear, "Thou art the Son of God." There was no doubt about it. And they were just in awe of Jesus and what he was capable of doing. So now let's turn our attention to the final angle that we're going to consider. And that is what happened after Jesus walked on the water. Or what should happen after Jesus walked on the water. And that is that we should realize that we have no reason to ever doubt Jesus. The question that Jesus asked his disciples is a question that we need to hear ourselves. Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Doubt is a weight that will slow us down spiritually, cause us to sink and be drowned by the storms. We are to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily trips us up, Hebrews 12:1. And doubting whether or not God can and will take care of us is a weight that's going to pull us down. Doubt may not be unbelief, but it is disbelief. And so step by step, day by day, we want to change our thinking and lay aside the weight of doubt. And we can do it, folks. We can do it. We can lay aside any doubt about what our lives are worth. Don't doubt for one second what your life is worth to God. And you no longer have to carry around the weight of trying to prove what you're worth by what you do. Your worth is found in the fact that you were created by God. You were saved by His Son. He loves you that much. There's not one thing you can do to make yourself worth any more than that. We can lay aside any doubt about how much we are loved. We no longer need to carry the weight of feeling that we're alone. If we have obeyed the gospel of Christ, we can lay aside any doubt that God can forgive our sins and heal the hurts of the past. We no longer need to carry the weight of guilt and shame. It'll weigh us down and cause us to sink. We can lay aside any doubt that God is going to help us through what we're going through. We no longer have to carry the weight of fear. We can lay aside any doubt about the hope that God has prepared for our future. We no longer have to carry the weight of the dread for what is to come. And once we cast aside this weight, we need to resist the temptation to ever pick it back up again. Take your doubts to God. Open your heart to the answers that His Word can offer. Talk yourself through those doubts and convince yourself of the reasons that you have to believe. Personally, I find it useful to keep a journal and write down these doubts that I'm dealing with and take them before God and allow His Word to help me erase those doubts and get rid of them. Talk myself through the reasons that I have to believe in God and His help. Often it helps when you have a Christian friend that you can talk to and ask them to pray with you and pray for you, or perhaps to talk to a Christian counselor who can help you in that way. We cannot allow ourselves to be overcome by our doubts. Thomas is remembered among the apostles as the doubter. It had been painful for him to see what happened to Jesus. So painful, in fact, that even when the disciples said they had seen Jesus resurrected, he couldn't believe it. I won't believe it till I see His hands and His feet and His side. But when Jesus entered the picture, he erased Thomas's doubt and he gave Thomas a whole new lease on life. And when he saw the resurrected Jesus, he fell down before Him and he said, "My Lord and my God." We all have pain and sadness. We all have storms that come into our lives, but we have to make a decision here today that we're not going to allow this to cause us to doubt our Lord. Because the one who walks on the water in the midst of the storm is the one who can take us by the hand and lead us safely to the other shore. Like Peter, let's have the faith to step out of our comfort zone and walk toward Him.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Again, this has been Brent Arnold from the Greenfield Church of Christ. Thank you for tuning in today. We hope and pray that this lesson has been a blessing to you, and we hope that you'll tune in again next week to this same station at this same time. Please come and visit us as soon as you can. We're located on Highway 45 in Greenfield, Tennessee. We meet on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. You can contact us either by calling us at 731-235-2341 or by emailing us at greenfieldchurchofchrist@yahoo.com. We'll be looking forward to our next opportunity to go back to the Bible. Till then, have a great day.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light.